Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and this morning we're going to be looking at only two verses, and it's very unusual that I preach only from a text of two verses, but these verses are going to be very helpful for us. And is everything okay back there? We doing okay? Okay. So Philippians chapter 4. This is actually a text that is extremely familiar. I venture to guess that the majority of you would know these verses, probably by heart, and yet they are so important, and actually, for us to understand these verses, we are going to have to look at them from a first-time perspective, if we can, to really glean all that we ought to be able to glean from these verses, and I hope that we can do that this morning. Because what is we're dealing with this morning is the very first verse tells us of chapter 4, tells us, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The purpose of this entire chapter so far has been to help us to learn to stand fast. And these two verses today are no different. How is it that we can learn to stand firm? Now, I want to say that this passage is talking about thinking. And I can tell you that in one of the tragedies of our day is the fact that we seem to not really want to think deeply anymore. In fact, instead, we seem to have replaced the desire for thinking deeply with the desire for feeling deeply. Seems as though we're always looking for the next experience, the next feeling, the next good emotion, the next way to feel good about ourselves or about the situation or just to feel good in general. And that, or we are looking for the other thing we tend to pursue is just what success is. What things are successful? Either what feels good or how we can be successful, which then makes us feel good. It seems to be that that is what our society values. It seems to be that that is what our culture values. And it seems to be that that is what our churches and Christianity tend to value as well. It is a real sense, there is a worldliness involved in this. And have you noticed that there are a lot of things available to make us feel good? Seems like more than ever before, there is the ability to be able to jump from one good feeling to the next good feeling to the next good feeling to the next good feeling. And you can literally live your entire life going from one thing to the next to the next to the next. You're just trying to do something or hear something or watch something or listen to something. And everything that we're doing is trying to lead to a good feeling. We want to feel good and we want to go from one activity to the next in order to do that. Now, is it possible for somebody to be able to do that? In fact, to feel even satisfied. And some have suggested that the problem with our society is, and the problem with humanity is that we never feel satisfied. I would suggest to you that in some ways, it's as though we have too many things that make us feel satisfied. But they're really junk food. We get so filled with so much junk food that gives us this immediate pleasure that we don't want the real thing. This past week, I've been trying to eat more healthy. And now we have a potluck afterwards. Anyway. And I hope somebody made something healthy. That's all I can say. If I don't eat your food today, it's just because it's really good. Anyway, because you know what's healthy doesn't taste good, except in this situation I'm going to tell you about. So I hadn't had a lot of, in the last few days, I hadn't had much sugar or anything like that. My wife got these strawberries. And I will tell you, I bit into one of these strawberries yesterday. These big, they're matte, they're huge. I don't know, it's pretty amazing. She'll tell you she got them from Instacart through. Anyway, okay, she likes it anyway. But but they're big strawberries, and they tasted so sweet. The juices and the sweetness. There wasn't any bitterness to the strawberry at all. It just made me. It was so good. But if you eat 5 candy bars before you eat that strawberry, you're going to have a problem. You're really not going to find that strawberry is all that good. And it's that way with our lives. As we live our lives, it's like we jump from one junk food to the next to get that immediate feeling. We are so preoccupied by our feelings. And if we are doing that, if we are trying to jump from one good feeling to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and that's our goal, to just get to the next good feeling, then there is one thing that we are going to be missing. And the one thing that we're going to be missing, we might feel satisfied. Our lives will end up in ruin that way, actually, eventually. But there's one thing, even in the process, that we're going to be missing, and that is peace. Peace. I want you to notice what it says in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4 here. It says, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then would you notice in verse 9 again, it says, "Those things which ye have seen, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." This passage, the way that this is structured, the way that if we do things the way that God wants us to do them, that the end result is not just going to be satisfaction, and it will be, but it will also be peace in the midst of all of it. And you can't run from one good feeling to the next, just pursuing things by way of good feelings, and think that you're going to get peace that way. You might feel satisfied, just like junk food will satisfy you, but you will not really receive the God's kind of peace in your life. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to learn to do things God's way, in God's pattern, in God's order. And God's order is for us to learn to think. That the goal for us should be to think right. And we're going to learn exactly how to do that. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, would you help us as we go through just these two verses? Would you help us to learn or be reminded of how to think right? We are living in a day where we are so tempted. We're so tempted to just move from one good feeling to the next. It affects our worship. It affects our emotions. It affects our relationships. It affects so much of our lives. Lord, would you teach us how to think right? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to really understand these two verses, verses 8 and 9 of this passage, we need to really zero in on this word think. You'll notice in verse 8 at the very end, the fourth from the last word, it says think, and then it says on these things. The word think here does not just mean to sort of consider it or sort of as a fleeting thought. This word think, it's the Greek word logizomai, and you could hear an English word that we get from it. What word do you hear in logizomai? It's the word logic. This word is talking about, just by reading the Greek word, you're going to find that this word is talking about thinking logically, to logically think things out. And the first time this word is mentioned in the New Testament is found in Mark chapter 11, verse 31, and it says, "And they reasoned among themselves." There's this reasoning, this thinking through, this logicking out, and I know that's not a verb, but logicking out things. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Paul says that even faith comes by concluding, by thinking it through, by logic, by thinking. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, likewise also reckon yourselves, same word, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're struggling sin, at the root of it, we have a thinking problem. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Did you notice what it says there? He says, I consider, I think it through, and I realize, I think with my mind, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. He thinks about it. You'll never get that from a feeling. You go through sufferings in this life, and if you are inclined toward feeling rather than thinking, you are going to think that you are at the end of your rope, and there will nothing that will be any worse than what you're going through. You will be entirely engulfed by your feelings in the moment. Well, how did Paul deal with suffering? He dealt with suffering by thinking and considering that the present suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, thinking through things. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. You have to think that way. To consider, to contemplate, to reason, to conclude. It is required, folks, for us to think. In fact, that is a distinctive of Christianity. Other religions appeal to the emotions. They appeal to an experience. They appeal to a feeling. If I just feel close to God if I go to a particular service, or I experience something. Folks, the distinctiveness of the Christian faith is that you think first, and that faith is thinking. David Martin Lloyd-Jones explains this in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He's commenting on Matthew chapter 6 that has to do with anxiety. Remember that passage where it says, take no thought, or don't be anxious. And last week we learned about the importance of not being anxious, but by prayer and praying in the right way, by supplication and thanksgiving, the right way of praying. There is an inseparable link between anxiety and lack of faith. When you have anxiety, there is a problem with your faith. In fact, in that passage, if we were to go to it, you'd find he says, oh, ye of little faith. Not no faith, but little faith. And if you only have little faith, that saving faith, but not the living faith, it's because you're not choosing to think. He explains it this way. Why does the man of little faith allow things to master him and to get him down? The answer is that in a sense, the real trouble with little faith is it does not think. Faith, according to our Lord's teaching, is primarily thinking. The whole trouble with a man of little faith is that he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. That in the real difficulty in life, life comes to us with a club in its hand and strikes us upon the head, and we become incapable of thought, helpless and defeated. The Bible is full of logic, he says, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical. We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not the Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. He continues, the trouble with most people, however, is that they will not think. Instead of doing this, they sit down and ask, what is going to happen to me? What can I do? That is the absence of thought, he says. Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. Insisting on thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down. That is thinking faith. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Folks, the fact is God wants us to learn to think. And we find in this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." He begins by saying, "Finally, brethren." In other words, everything that he has said before has led up to this moment where he now says, "Finally, this is what you need to see." Prior to this, he has talked much about having the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, at the end there it says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In Mark 12, verse 20, that's in Philippians, but it's also in Mark 12, verse 20, it says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And who has known the mind of the Lord, and that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. Paul has emphasized the mind of Christ and the importance of thinking. And now he has come to, okay, what does it look like to have the mind of Christ? Here it is. Here are six adjectives and two nouns that are going to help you to learn how to think in a biblical way. The first thing we see in this first verse are these six adjectives. And they are adjectives of evaluation. And you say, what are you talking about here? You just lost me. I'm not a grammarian. What is an adjective? You remember what an adjective is? Just go back to grade school. You remember what an adjective is? Well, if you know what a noun is, an adjective is helpful. So an adjective always modifies a noun, right? Right? Okay, you with me so far? An adjective modifies a noun. Okay, yeah, you're with me now. Okay, good. What's a noun? A noun is a person, place, thing, or idea, right? That's a noun, okay? So those four things, a person, place, thing, or idea. And God says that he wants us to evaluate persons, places, things, and ideas with these adjectives. These are adjectives of evaluation. In other words, folks, what we focus on are based upon these things. Now, he uses this term whatsoever. He's going to say whatsoever, 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 whatsoever. Why is he saying that? He's saying that, folks, because he really wants to get this across. It's a rhetorical, a literary device to help us to understand just how absolutely essential these things are. These adjectives are incredibly essential, but they're not separate ideas. They are really different facets of the same idea. This morning, I happened to be in the foyer as one particular person came in, and I was blinded by their diamond and all the facets of that diamond. Well, it's not all these different diamonds. It was just one diamond with different facets. Had a lot of facets. But this is that way. It's different facets of the same concept. There is a kind of thinking that's the right kind of thinking. And we want to look at these different facets to learn how to evaluate these things. And so we begin with the first one. It says, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. Folks, this is so important. This is where we begin to think right. We begin to think right based upon what is truth. You can have all of these other things in place, and if you don't have a basis of truth, you will never be thinking right. Thinking right starts with what is true. What do you know to be true? The Bible says that Jesus is truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, because the hope which is laid up in you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel. John 17, 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Our society says today that the way that you discover truth is by looking inside yourself and looking at your heart. And if you will look at your heart and you'll be true to your heart, then you will find truth. Folks, that is nothing but a lie. Truth is outside of yourself. That's why preaching is rejected in our society. Did you know that? Preaching, if somebody says, don't preach at me, they're actually saying something like negative, don't preach at me. You know why? Because in our society, hearing truth from an external source that's authoritative is actually against the ethos of the person's thinking. You don't determine truth by receiving it from the outside. You determine truth by getting it from the inside of your own heart. And the Bible says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You'll never find truth there. Folks, that is why it is so absolutely imperative that we begin every day with truth. That we absorb our minds with truth. That we meditate on truth. Folks, consider the Old Testament and how many times it talks about meditating on the Word of God, diligently searching after truth, Proverbs 2. Constantly in the Old Testament, you have the need to think and meditate and conclude truth. You've got to be built on truth. The foundation of your life must be truth. The foundation of your thinking must be truth. And you only get truth by thinking. Here's what I mean by that. How did the Bible come to us? In other words, how does the Word of God come to us? Well, let me tell you how it didn't come to us. It didn't come to you through a movie. God did not give you a movie and say, here's how I will reveal myself to you. He didn't do it through a music video. He didn't say, here's a music video, and you can learn about me this way. Now, folks, I'm not saying those things are wrong. What I'm saying to you is that he gave us the written word because that is how we know him. It is first by thinking. You don't learn to think by watching a movie. You learn to feel. You think with the written word. And if we're going to learn truth, if we're going to be people of the truth, we are going to have to learn to think through the Word. That will bring truth. There are so many things in our society that bypass our minds and move straight to our emotions. And it so easily affects us. Our relationships are built on what feels good. Our worship is built on what kind of emotional experience I received. Folks, there is emotions do play into things, and we're going to learn how they play into things, but we must begin by thinking truth. That is God's way. Then we see the next one is this. It says, whatsoever things are honorable. The word there is translated sometimes reverent or dignified. For instance, in Titus 2:2, it says, the older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate. Deacons must be reverent. It says deacons' wives also must be reverent. There's this word reverent there. The word reverent really has to do with awe. In other words, when in that passage in Timothy and Titus, it's saying that we need to that leadership needs to live in awe of God. And in this passage, what it's talking about here is to learn to be in awe with the right things, to see what is worthy of awe, to think on things that are worthy of awe. Now, you must start with truth, but after you evaluate things by truth, then are they things that you should focus on that will bring you awe? I'm reading a book right now with a word in the title awe, and it's by Paul Tripp. It's not Ted Tripp, it's his brother. And it's a really, I highly recommend that book. It's excellent. It talks about how we are built for awe. He says, God created you with the awe capacity. We not only live in an awe-inspiring world, we've also been created with powerful awe gates so that we can see in the awe that our hearts desire. We can take in awe what our hearts desire. He says our brains and ears tell the difference between beautiful music and noise. Sometimes. We hear the whispered chirp of the little finch or the irritating squawk of the crow. We're amazed by segmented sections of a well-armored beetle's body. We can see detail, color, texture, and shape. We can see moving objects without blur. We can see very near and very far. We can also feel and touch things. We can feel soft, wet, hard, hot, sharp, cold, smooth, silky, and bumpy. We can taste salty, sweet, sour, peppery, hot, cold, briny, rough, creamy. We are built for awe. We're created that way. So God says we start with truth. That is, we stay in reality. Fantasy is not reality. And sometimes it is though we are living in fantasy rather than truth and reality. But once you are in reality, look around and see what God has created and focus on those things that will direct your attention to Him in awe of what He has created. And there are many things that you can find. Then he says, whatsoever things, the next one, whatsoever things are just or right. It's interesting how he moves from moral to, you know, things like truth to things that are desire, and moves back to morality, and he's going to move back again to desire. That, folks, those are the things that have got to be right in us. They've got to be, we've got to have our thinking right by what is true morally and those things that we desire, because folks, at the end of the day, we will do what we desire most to do of the options available. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations, those are thinking patterns, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We must obey Christ with our thoughts. They must be right. They must be just. They must be right and true. True and just and right thoughts, and then those things that will bring us in awe of who God is, those things that He has created us to enjoy, then we move to the next one. Whatsoever things are pure. Pure means untainted by sin, unadulterated, pure, clean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we have a description of what is biblical repentance. And here is what it looks like. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what an indignation against sin, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. There is this clearing. You ever experienced that where you the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin and you just were really under the conviction of the Spirit of God And as he brought you under the conviction of the Spirit of God, there, this described you. There was this vehemence against sin. There was this indignation against sin. There was this clearing of yourselves, this vehement desire. That kind of thing, folks, that's true repentance. God says he wants us to think on things in a pure way, not tainted by sin. Then, the next one, we're going through these kind of slowly, but on purpose. Whatsoever things are lovely. This is talking about things that are enjoyable, things that are attractive. Aren't you glad God is so good to give us that one? It'd be pretty depressing if it was only truth and all these seemingly hard, non-emotional words. Folks, it's not as though God doesn't want us to enjoy good things. It's not as though God doesn't want us to enjoy what he has created, to stand in awe of what God has done or what he has created. God wants us to do that. He wants us to notice those things that are attractive and enjoyable, those things that are lovely. Tripp says, God created an awesome world. God intentionally loaded the world with amazing things that leave you astounded. The carefully air-conditioned termite mound of... He's a little interesting here. Mound in Africa. The tart crunchiness of an apple. The explosion of thunder. The beauty of an orchid. The interdependent systems of the human body. The inexhaustible pounding of the ocean waves. The thousands of other created sights, sounds, touches, and tastes. God designed all to be awesome, and he intended you to be daily amazed by them. Whatsoever things are lovely. But folks, they've got to be true and right and pure too. If they're not true and right and pure, then and you're trying to enjoy them, then folks, that's like junk food. And there are some, perhaps even in our midst, that says, you know, I don't know of anything that's really enjoyable, that's true and right and pure. That's a problem. You've had so much junk food that you don't like the strawberry anymore. But understand this. There is a way to enjoy God and a way to enjoy life that you can pillow your head at night too, with a clear conscience and purity and truth. God is not a cosmic dictator wanting to give you a bad time. But he wants to help you to enjoy things that are true and right and pure, so that you can love life in God and enjoy him, and at the same time live in truth and purity as well. And our goal is peace, which we'll see here in a few moments. And finally, he says, those things that are of good report, those things that are highly regarded, not gutter kind of things, not those things that are base. God is asking us, he's calling us to think about things. He's not just asking, he's calling us to think about things that are exemplary. And that then moves us to the next portion of what we want to see here. First of all, we want to evaluate our thinking based with these adjectives. But then we want to identify elevated thinking. If we're going to think the way God wants us to think, we're going to identify elevated thinking. Would you notice what it says here in the passage? We've got these six adjectives, and now we have two nouns. And he summarizes all of what we're looking to think about with these nouns. He says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, what is he talking about, things that are virtue? He's talking about things that are excellent. The word virtue there means elevated, excellent things to think about. Those things that are of heavenly origin. Is creation of heavenly origin, by the way? Sure is. Unless it's not. If creation is perverted by the world or by sin, then it's no longer of heavenly origin. But the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affections, or your, the word there is mind, actually. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. God wants us to have elevated, excellent thinking. Tripp says this, where you look for awe will shape the direction of your life. It just makes sense that your source of awe will control you, your decisions, and your course, and the course you take in his and your story. And the goal, you know you're thinking right by this next one. It says, whatsoever things are worthy of praise. Whatsoever things are virtuous or excellent in virtue, and what's if there be any praise. And you really could say, since there are things to think about that will bring praise. It's a conditional clause that allows for that. Since there is any virtue, since there is praise, think on these things. What's talking about praiseworthy is that, folks, all things, when we think about them in the right way, when we dwell on things in the right way, ought to lead us to worship. They ought to lead us to praise to God. Now, I would just ask this question by way of application. When you are meditating on something, and all of us do, when you are thinking about things, do they lead you to a place where you are praising God? Or do they lead you to a place of discouragement, of despondency, of despair, of thinking that God doesn't love you, of thinking that God doesn't really care? Which direction are your thought patterns leading you? Are they leading you toward praise, or are they leading you toward something negative? That is how you know whether or not you're thinking right. You see, I just don't know how to worship God the way God wants me to worship Him. It starts with thinking right. Think right, and then you will worship right. And what some of us need to do is to go through this list and to really look at the list and to ask ourselves the question, where is these adjectives of evaluation? Where am I going wrong here that is causing me to think downward? That leads to a place of despondency and despair rather than worship toward God. We need to identify elevated thinking. That is the goal. The Bible says then to think on these things. Then we move to verse 9, and we see in verse 9 that it says, those things, he repeats again, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So we now move to biblical practice of the thinking. We need to practice biblical thinking. We need to do it. And the way that he says that we learn to do it is by example. The Apostle Paul here says, if you want to know what this looks like, realize you have experienced it. You have learned it, you have received it, you have heard it, and you've seen it. He is so wanting them to really do right thinking that he says, look, you've learned this, you've received it, you've heard it, and you've seen it. Now, just think about that list. How do you learn? Well, you have to receive. How do you receive? Well, you have to hear. How do you hear? Well, you have to see. In other words, they have observed Paul's life, and they have seen that he lives according to this pattern. And they then wanted to hear about it. Isn't that true that when you see somebody living a particular way, it causes you to want to hear from them? And they wanted to hear from him. And then they received what they heard. They heard truth and they received it. and they learned from it. But there's one more step he's saying that they need to do. You need to do it. Now, folks, do you see the biblical pattern that we see here? Think right, do right, and then notice what it says here, the peace of God will pass all understanding. Notice what it says, actually, the peace of God will be with you, the God of peace will be with you, and the God of peace shall be with you, verse 9. Now, if you will follow this as a pattern in your life, he's saying, if you will think right, worship right, and do right, then you will feel right. Now, it's not going to be junk food. It's not going to be the quick fix. It's going to take some thinking. And it's going to be hard work to think biblically and to think right. But at the end, when you choose to make a pattern of thinking right in your life, then the result is that you think right, you do right, and then you feel right. And I've added one to this on the beginning side. You've got to believe right. It's the first one is truth. You've got to believe truth. So the pattern biblically is to believe right, think right, do right, and then feel right. Folks, you know what happens in our lives as Christians? We get this all backwards. We react to something, we feel. And then based upon our feeling, we do. And then we want to justify what we did based upon our feeling, so we think. And then we don't get that peace. Because we chose to act on our feelings rather than acting on right thinking. Or maybe we're impulsive and we just do. And then we feel bad about what we did. And then we were trying to think and meditate and being anxious about what we did that was impulsive, and then we don't feel right, and then we're trying to think it through and we're rationalizing it. There's all kinds of problems, folks. There is this problem when you think wrong and you don't have this pattern. God wants us to believe right, think right, do right, and then will feel right. So, folks, let's just evaluate this for a few moments. Number one, when you look at your thought life, is this the kind of thinking that you have? Can I just tell you this by way of personal application? And as I went through this, I don't think, before this time, that I had ever really gone through as detailed as I did this past week, through every one of these words, and really tried to understand what they were saying to the level that I did this week. And I will tell you, as I thought through my own life and some of the times that I was thinking about things, I was thinking in a wrong way. Can I just admit that to you? Because the end of my thoughts did not end in praise. They ended in defeat or despondency or discouragement or frustration or worry or anxiety or something else like that. And folks, when you have thought patterns that end that way, you're not thinking right. You say, well, I'm going through a lot of suffering right now. How can I think right about that? Realize, like Paul did, consider and think about the fact that one day the glory that you'll experience is not worthy to be compared to the suffering. It's much greater. Think about that. In fact, there is nothing, folks, there is nothing that we go through in this life that we cannot think through it correctly and biblically and come out praising God. If it's sin, confess it before God and receive His grace and forgiveness and thank Him for it. If it's discouragement or frustration with circumstances, then we must choose to think right about it. We must choose to find a way to think right. Because, folks, that's how we have the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ, we have peace. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn, think, learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. God's way is a way of internal peace, but we must do it His way. Number two, are you readily identifying elevated thoughts that result in praise to God? When you have a particular thought pattern, an imagination that does not exalt itself toward God, exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and it's, you're not, you've got to bring that thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. You've got to do that so that it can end in praise to God. And this is the following pattern. Believe right, think right, do right, and then you will feel right. Don't shortchange the pattern. Don't jump to the quick fix. We do it. It's so much of this in our society. Don't do it. Choose to think right, do right, and feel right. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to follow what we've learned today. For some of us, this is a reminder of things. Frankly, there were some things that I learned this week that really helped me. I pray, Lord, that this would not fall on deaf ears, that we would not, as James 1 says, look in the mirror and see our reflection and walk away and forget what we saw. It is, you have provided everything in your word to allow us to have the mind of Christ that can live a life of worship, enjoying what you've given to us. And thinking right, behaving based upon what we do, and then feeling a sense of peace. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this pattern. So many of our struggles in this life have to do that we are just following the wrong pattern. And we have seen this morning what it looks like to have the mind of Christ in a very practical way. And I pray that you'd help us to follow it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.